Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and I'd like you to look at verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Today is Father's Day, of course, and we're celebrating fathers. But one of the primary duties of a husband and a father is, according to Scripture, to financially provide for his family. Amen. Again, if you look at verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house." The Bible teaches that men are to be the providers for their family. And the Bible says that if they don't do that, he hath denied the faith. Notice this, the last part of that verse, he says, "And is worse than an infidel." He says, if you're a saved Christian, but you're not providing as a husband or as a father, he said, you're worse than a heathen. You're worse than someone who has no faith, who is an infidel. And I want you to understand that the Bible teaches here that the primary duty of a husband, father, the head of the home, the man, is to financially provide for his family. But not only does the Bible teach that, but the Bible also teaches that they are to be the sole providers of a family. If you're there in 1 Timothy 5, look down at verse number 14. Now, what I'm about to say is not popular today, and many people don't like it, but it's what the Bible says, and we can't apologize for Scripture, and we can't make excuses for Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:14 says this, "I will therefore that the younger women marry." Here's God's will for a young woman. If you're a young lady here this morning, I want you to listen up. This is God's will for your life. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children." Notice these three words, "guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The Bible teaches that women are to guide the house. They are to be homemakers, is what we would call them in our vernacular today. You're there in 1 Timothy, go to the book of Titus. You're going to go past 2 Timothy into the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 2. And you know, I said this recently and I want to be clear. I believe the Bible teaches that if a woman has young children, or I should say children at home, that she is to guide the house. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, it puts it in a different way, same concept, but in a different way. Titus 2:5 says this, "To be discreet, chaste," notice these three words, "keepers at home." Keepers at home. Now, I don't necessarily believe, and I said this recently, but I want to say it again. I don't necessarily believe that if a lady has raised her children, they're now out of the house. I don't think it's wrong for her to work. Or obviously, if there's a young lady and she's not married, doesn't have any children, I don't think it's wrong for them to work. I think they should be careful about where they work. And I don't think it's wrong for any lady, even ones with children, to work from home or to have like a side thing they do from home. We see that in Proverbs 31. And I think your primary focus should be your children, of course. But the Bible is very clear here that God's will. And I understand that some people, they can't do that. And they say, well, we've got to have two incomes. But the Bible teaches that wives are to be keepers at home. Mothers are to be keepers at home. They are to guide the house. And here's what that means. If they stay home to be homemakers, to be keepers at home, to guide the house, then that means that the man who works needs to be the sole provider for that family. Now, I believe that one of the biggest attacks on the family in our culture is that we live in a society and in a culture that almost requires two incomes just to survive. I mean, we live in this culture where it almost seems like you've got to have two sources of income coming into the family in order to be able to survive. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what the culture dictates. What God says is what we should strive to do. What the Bible says is what we should strive to do. And today, and what I've learned over the last, I've pastored now almost 7 years. In September will be my seventh year in ministry. And what I've learned is that there are a lot of men that struggle with this idea of providing for their families and being the sole provider for their family. So today, I want to preach a sermon on Father's Day. And I want to talk to men who are parenting children, men who are leading wives. And I want to specifically talk to young men, maybe that are not yet married, that have not yet have children, and I want to teach you how to provide for your family on a single income. I want to speak on the subject of how to provide for your family on a single income. Now, you can lose your place there in 1 and 2 Timothy. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after the book of Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. And while you turn there, let me say this. This sermon is primarily, when I had the idea of this sermon, I'll be honest with you, and you can take this however you'd like. If it offends you, I'm sorry. But my primary concern was my own children. The Lord has blessed our family with 5 children at this time. I have 2 older boys and 3 younger girls. My boys are 9 and 7 years old. And my thoughts were, you know, I'm concerned for the future of my children. I want to make sure that they are set up for success in the way that when one day when they are married with children, that they are able to provide financially for their families. And really, if you want to know, this sermon, when I wrote this sermon, I wrote this sermon with my 2 sons in mind. And what I was thinking was, you know, what do my children need to know? What is it that they need, the foundation that they have to be able to provide for their future families on a single income? And I'm preaching to my boys today. Joshua and Joel, I want you guys to sit up and listen up, all right? I'm preaching to my sons, and the rest of you guys can just listen in and you can get some wisdom. I think it'll apply to you too. But I will say this, especially if you're a young man here this morning. If you're a young man, I want you to listen. And here's my goal. My goal is to, one day when my son's 14 and 15, when they're 14, 15, 16 years old, I'm gonna pull out this CD and I'm going to say, here, listen to this. Take notes on this. Learn this. You know, memorize these thoughts. So I want to preach on this. I think it'll help everybody. And here's the thing. You say, well, I'm a mom here today. How does this apply to me? You need to teach these things to your sons. And you're a father here. You need to teach this to your fathers. And some of you men here today are even struggling yourselves with this idea of providing for your families and how do you provide. And I think this sermon would be helpful, but especially you young men. Now, usually when I preach, I'll preach like 3 to 4 point sermon and we'll go through and develop a text. This morning is going to be a little different. I've got 15 points. Now, don't let that scare you, all right? They're 15 quick points. They're quick statements. I'm going to make the statement, give you a verse, and then make an application and move on. We'll move real quickly through it, but I want to encourage you, especially you young men, you know, you teenage boys, you guys that are in your 20s and in your 30s, I'd encourage you to write these statements down. 15 statements to help you learn how to provide for your family on a single income, all right? You ready? Here we go. Statement number 1, learn to work hard. Statement number 1, learn to work hard. I know that's simple, but we've got to start there. Are you there in Proverbs? Go to chapter number 10 and look at verse number 4. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says this. He becometh poor. Now, it's interesting that the Bible actually tells us right here. It tells us what somebody has to do to become poor. If your goal is to be poor in life, if your goal is to struggle financially in life, here you go. This is your life verse here. This is what you've got to do. If that's your goal. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. The word slack means to be lazy or slothful. You may have one day, you know, you may have heard somebody or someone may have called you a slacker, right? You're not getting your work done in school. You say, he's just a slacker. What does that mean? It means you're lazy. It means you're not getting your work done. The Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now look, I understand this is not politically correct. Today people want to make all sorts of excuses as to why they're poor, why they're broke, why they can't provide, and it's society, and it's the culture, and it's, you know, my education or the part of town I grew up with. But listen to me, the Bible says that people that are poor because they deal with a slack hand. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now notice the contrast. But the hand of the diligent. What's it mean to be diligent? Consistent in effort. That's what diligence means. A hard worker. But the hand of the diligent, notice this, maketh rich. According to the Bible, you need, if you want to financially succeed in life, if you want to be able to provide, look, if you, and let me say this, you know, my hat's off to all of you men who are the single sole providers of your family. You're doing something amazing. You're doing something that most people in America are not doing. And you say, yeah, but we live in an old house and we drive old vehicles. Yeah, but you are doing something that most people in this country aren't doing, which is providing for an entire family on one income. That is not the norm in the United States of America today. And if you are doing that, here's what I know. I may not know what your education is. I may not know what your experience is. I may not know what your skills are. But I know this, you're being diligent. Because the Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You're there in Proverbs 10. Flip a few pages to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, look at verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. The soul of the sluggard. What's a sluggard? That's a lazy person. You don't want to be called a slug. You don't want to be compared to a slug. You know, when it comes to, if someone's going to compare your work ethic to an animal, you want them to compare you to an ox, right? That guy works hard. He works like an ox. You want them to compare you to a horse. You want them to compare you to a lion. You don't want them to compare you to a slug, all right? Here's what he says. The soul of the sluggard desireth. They want. There's certain things they want. They desire. But notice, and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And the idea they're being made fat is that they're full, is that they have their needs. And the Bible teaches that you need to learn to work hard if you're going to provide for your family. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. But let me say this. Proverbs chapter 14. If you're a young man this morning and you are in need of work, and if that's you, don't say, our pastor's preaching at me. There's like five of you, all right? There's always five of you. There's always somebody in our church needing work, desiring work. They either need a job or they need a better job. They need employment, or their employment just isn't cutting it. But let me say this. If you're a young man, and I'm talking to young men, all right? I understand that there are some of you that are semi-retired and you'd like to have a job and you're kind of not really looking, but you are looking. I'm not talking to you, all right? If you are here and you're a young man, you're either married and have children, or you desire to be married and have children, and you are looking for work, you need to understand that while you are looking for work, looking for a job is your job. Looking for work is your work. And here's what I mean by that. If you want to have a job where you work 40 hours a week, that you go in at 9 and you get off at 5, then guess what you should be doing every day as you're looking for work? You should start looking for work at 9. And you should look until about, 10:30, and then take a 15-minute break, and then go till about 12:30, and then take a 30-minute lunch break, and then go till about 2, and take a 15-minute break, and then go till about 5, and then be done for the day. And I promise you, if you wake up every day and spend 8 hours looking for work, you will find work. You'll find a job. See, our culture today in America, it's like, I'm looking for work. And here's what that means for most people. I'm looking for work is that they like submitted some application online, and then 3 weeks later, they might give a follow-up email. That's ridiculous. Look, if you want to work, and here's what I believe. Whatever you want to work, you ought to make that your schedule while you're looking for work. And look, anyone who has ever done this has never had a problem getting a job. I've done this, and I've never had a problem getting a job. But you need to work. The key is work. Learn to work hard. When you're rolling out of bed at 11, you're putting in one application a week, and you're kind of like just praying that the Lord will give you a job. It's never going to happen. God's not going to bless that. You say, how do you know that? Because here's what I know. God does not bless laziness. God will not bless laziness. Are you there in Proverbs 14? Look at verse 23. Let me give you another hint for those of you that are needing a job. Take any job. Any job that is offered to you, take it. Oh, well, that's not the job I want. It doesn't matter. Take it. You say, why? Because notice what it says in Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit. Amen. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. People want to talk a lot about, I've got this goal, and I've got this goal, and I'm going to do this. But you know what God says? Instead of talking a lot, just work. When they offer you a job, just work. You say, well, that's not the job I want, but that's the job that I was offered. Here's what I would do if I were you. Not only is this what I would do if I were you, this is what I've done in my life. I would just take that job. And then you know what I would do when I'm not working that job? I'd be looking for a better job. And here's what I believe. If you just work, God will bless you. If you just tell God, I'm willing to work, I'm willing to do any work, any type of work, digging ditches, whatever it is, I will do whatever you want me to do. Because here's what I know. In all labor, there is profit. Take any job. and do good at it and be the best employee. Do well, and I believe that God will bless you. So how do you provide for a family on a single income? Number one, learn to work hard. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 9. This is not complicated this morning. It's just not what our society believes. Number two, not only do you need to learn to work hard, but number two, you must learn to get up early. You must learn to get up early. Are you there in Proverbs 6? Look at verse 9. And by the way, you say, oh, this is for the dads. Hey, moms, you want to be a good mom? You want to be a good homeschool mom? Listen to what I have to say. This can apply to you too. You want to be good at whatever job, whatever task, whatever it is. You want to be a good, you know, at any area of your life. These things apply. They will allow you to be successful in whatever area you want. But number one, learn to work hard. Number two, learn to get up early. Proverbs 6, look at verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty. Notice the connection between poverty and sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Proverbs 20, 13 says this. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep. I love sleep. Learn to not love it. Amen. It's needed. You need it. Love not sleep. Why? Why should I not love sleep? Lest thou come to poverty. Notice the connection between someone who sleeps a lot and someone who's poor. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Keep your place there in Proverbs. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. While you turn there, let me say this. If you would do a word search, and I don't have time to do this morning because I got 15 points, all right? But if you would do a word search of these words in Scripture, rose up early. If you would search every time the phrase rose up early in the Bible, you know what you will find? That almost every great man used of God in Scripture, at some point or another, it is said of them that they rose up early in the morning to do whatever task. The Bible says God sends his prophets early in the morning. I believe the Bible talks about Christ, how he rose up early, a great while before day. I believe there is something about getting up early in the morning and not being lazy that will allow you to be successful in every area in life. And if you don't believe it, come with us out soul winning. You know what happens when we go out soul winning on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. in the nice neighborhoods? You know what we have? A bunch of doors that nobody answers. You know why? Because all those people, I'm not justifying what they're doing. I'm saying all those successful people that have a job, that work hard, that have good incomes, you know what they're doing on a Saturday morning? They're at the park. They're doing grocery shopping. They're, you know, at the lake, whatever. A lot of times when we go to nice neighbors on a Saturday morning, we just knock a bunch of doors because all those people are just up. It's the weekend. They got things to do. We go to the ghetto neighborhoods on Saturday morning. You know what we get a whole lot of? It's 11:45 in the morning. Why are you waking me up? It's like, it's 15 minutes to lunch. Are you serious? And you think I'm lying. All sorts of people sleeping. And then, oh, well, why are you poor? Well, it's because of my skin color. No, I think it's because you're lazy.
That's right.
Why are you poor? Well, it's because of the way my parents. No, I think it's because you're sleeping at noon. I think that's the problem. And look, don't blame you. There's a whole lot of people that are brown and black and yellow and white that are successful because they've learned to work hard.
Amen.
That had bad parents and bad growing up, and they went to ghetto schools, but they learned the secret of getting up early, working hard, not being lazy. You say, how can I provide for a family on a single income in 2017? Number one, learn to work hard. Amen. Number two, learn to get up early. Number three, learn to be punctual. Learn to be punctual. Ephesians 5. Say, well, I went to college and they never taught me this. You would have had a better education if they would have taught you this. You want to know what your employer is looking for? He's looking for someone that will work hard, that will get up early and be on time. I mean, if you can do those three things, you're already better than most employees out in America today. Ephesians 5, look at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly or circumspect means careful or cautiously. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. You walk very carefully, very cautiously, on purpose, not as fools. Why? Because fools are not careful and cautious in their walk, but as wise. What do wise people do? What's the difference between a foolish man and a wise man? What's the difference between someone who walks circumspectly and someone who does not? Verse 16, redeeming the time. What's that mean? That means you value time because the days are evil. Listen to me very carefully. When you are on time, when you are punctual, when you are early, you show that you value not only your own time, but other people's time. And this is something that needs to be taught, ingrained into our children's minds. You need to teach your children to be punctual. I remember when I was a kid growing up, we used to go to, my brother and I went to Christian school. And the youth pastor of our church, who was also the principal of the Christian school, lived down the street from our house, and he offered to pick us up for school, you know, to pick us up on the way to school, because obviously he worked at the school, he was on his way there anyway, and he offered to pick us up to go to school and to do those things. It was very kind of him. And we lived maybe like four houses in from the corner, so he would be driving down the main road, and then he'd have to pull in, drive about four houses in, and then he would honk, you know, and we would come out and we would put our you know, we'd hop into his truck, say good morning, he'd turn around, go back out. This happened for a while. I don't think it happened very long. And one day, my dad, I don't even remember if he was home or what, but he saw this. He saw this happen. I don't even know if my dad remembers this. He saw this happening. And when we got home from school that day, boy, I'll tell you, we got chewed out by my dad. And my dad said, that man is going out of his way to pick you up. You don't make him. You don't make him pull down the street, honk, get out, knock on the door. He said, I never want to see that again. You know what we were taught? We were taught when he's coming down that road, we meet him at the corner. And he stops and we throw our backpacks in the back and we run in the car. My dad said, if the man doesn't have to stop, that would be best. If you can just kind of roll in, that would be the best way to do. But you know what he was teaching us? You know what he was teaching us? He was teaching us to value people's time. I wonder if the reason I've never been fired from a job, I wonder if the reason that God has allowed me and blessed me financially to be able to raise a family of five children, I wonder if part of that reason is that I had a dad and a mom who taught us when church starts at a certain time, you get there on time. When school starts at a certain time, you get there on time. When work starts at a certain time, you get there on time. And if someone is giving you their time, if someone is going out of their way, you do everything in your power to make sure that you don't waste their time. I'm here to tell you something. You men, you better listen up. You learn to be punctual. You learn to value people's time. You will succeed financially in life. It's the truth. And you want to be late to everything, make people wait on you. Someone's giving you a ride and you're making them wait. That's ridiculous. You need to grow up. And you know what we did for the rest of the school year? We were out on the corner. Before his truck pulled up, we were out on the corner. As soon as he pulled up, we threw our backpacks in the trunk, ran inside, good morning, ran into the car. Why? We didn't waste his time. And from that day on, I learned value people's time. Time is money. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what do you do to be successful? Learn to work hard. Learn to get up early. Learn to be punctual. Number four. Learn to work independently. Learn to work independently. Are you there in Ephesians 5? Go over to chapter 6, same chapter, same book. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. Ephesians 6, 5. Notice what the Bible says. Servants. Now you can just write next to that word servants, just write the word workers. All right? Because that's the context of what we're talking about. Servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters. Right next to the word master, you can just write this word, boss. That's the context. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Notice verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want you to be the type of worker who only works when the boss has his eyes on him. that's only there to please men, not with eye service as men pleasers. Here's what he's saying. You ought to work as hard when the boss is looking over your shoulder as when the boss is on vacation. He said, don't be a worker, a servant with eye service as men pleasers. Notice what he says. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, notice, as to the Lord and not to men. Here's what he's saying. Even when your boss isn't looking, God is looking. Even when your boss isn't around, God is around. He says, make sure you're working as to the Lord and not to men. You want to be successful at work? You want to get a raise at work? You want to be put in charge? If you learn this, learn to work independently. If the boss learns that he can trust you, if the boss learns that he doesn't have to be around, he doesn't have to be micromanaging you, he doesn't have to be checking on every little step to make sure that you get the work done. If he knows that, hey, if I give so-and-so a task, they're going to get it done, they're going to do well, they'll do what I need them to do, I don't have to be watching, they're not trying to please me, they're just trying to do a good job. If you learn to work independently, you will succeed financially in life. Keep your place here in Ephesians 6. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to the book of Proverbs. You got to have your place in two places, Proverbs and Ephesians. We're going to go back and forth from both of those here a little bit. So make sure you can get back to Ephesians 6. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 6:6. Notice what the Bible says. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. He's saying, hey, you lazy person, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Say, what should you consider about the ant? Here's what you should consider. Verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. What's he saying? He's saying the ant has no boss. There's no manager. There's no one over them just making sure that they're getting all the work done. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, notice verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. Here's what he's saying. The ant is successful in life because they can work without being supervised. Because they learn to work independently. And I'm going to get to this point in a minute, but let me say this. You will fail in business. If you ever decide, oh, I'm going to go start my own business. You will fail in business if you do not learn how to work independently. If you have to have someone constantly overseeing your work, don't go into business. You'll fail. Because if you don't have the character to just get up and work every day without anybody telling you to, you're going to be in poverty. Learn to work independently. So what do we say? Learn to work hard. Learn to get up early. Learn to be punctual. Learn to work independently. Number 5. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Number 5. If you are an employee, you're not the owner, you're not the boss. You are working for someone. If you are an employee, be positive and not negative. Be positive and not negative. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Notice this phrase. Doing the will of God from the heart. So what does that mean? Verse 7. With, notice these two words, good will. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. See, it's not enough that you work hard, but you got to work hard with a good attitude. He says, with good will. He says, doing the will of God from the heart. See, when you go to work, you have to see like, oh, I'm working for so-and-so. No. I'm not working for so-and-so. I'm working for God. Because God is the one that gave me this job. God is the one that gives me the ability to get wealth. I'm not trying to impress so-and-so. I'm trying to impress God. Because if there's anyone that can give me a promotion, it's God Almighty God. And he says, look, if you're going to go to work and you're going to complain, if you're going to go to work and you're going to murmur, if you're going to go to work and have a bad attitude, he says, God's not going to bless that. God says, I want you to do it from the heart with good will. So listen to me. When you are at work, attempt to be the worker that always says yes to the boss as much as possible. Now, sometimes bosses ask us to do things and we're not able to do them. And if you genuinely can't do it, look, I can't do that. You know, before I was a pastor, when I was working, I had a rule. I tried not to work during church times, you know. If I can make it work another time, I try to do that. You know, if there's things that you are genuinely not able to do, don't do them. But look, make sure that you become the guy known in the job. Make sure that your boss, when he thinks, man, I need this task done. It's kind of a hard task, but I know so-and-so. He's always real positive. He's not going to complain. You will be promoted. you will keep your job. When they're downsizing, they'll say, oh, no, keep so-and-so, keep so-and-so. He's real good. Attempt to be the worker that says yes to the boss as much as possible. Listen to me very carefully. You got to write this down. Be careful how you make suggestions to the boss. I didn't say it's wrong to make suggestions to the boss. But you want to be careful how you make suggestions to the boss. And here's the part that some of you need to get. If they don't take your suggestions, drop it. Here's what most people do. Hey, boss, I was thinking that maybe the better way to do X, Y, and Z would be to do it this way. Boss says, oh, I appreciate you telling me that, but I think we're going to stick with this thing. And then you know what most people do? They go to their fellow employees. That boss is an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. Hey, if he would just listen to me, I mean, I would get this up. You're going to get fired. You're going to get fired. You don't think the boss knows you're saying that? You don't think the boss knows? You know, any good boss knows what's going on with his employees. Be careful how you make suggestions to the boss. And if they don't take your suggestions, drop it. You're not the boss. You're not the manager. You're not in charge. One day when you're the boss, one day when you start the business, one day when you're the manager, one day when you're the CEO, do whatever you want. But until that day, look, you're trying to be helpful and kind. Say, come to him and say, hey, I was thinking, I had this idea. No, I don't think we're going to go with it. Yes, sir. And just drop it. Say, I don't like you preaching this. This is why some of you get fired. I'm just trying to help you out. Don't complain or murmur about your job, your boss, or other employees. Especially at work. Don't go to work and complain or murmur about your job. I mean, people say the stupid thing. They complain to their bosses about the job that the boss gave them. And then they wonder, oh, why did he fire me? I don't know. I mean, if I hired you to do something and all you're doing is complain to me, I'd be like, I'm going to go find somebody else. I'd rather just do it on my own. Don't complain or murmur about your job, about your boss. And look, don't complain and murmur about other employees. Bosses don't like that there's strife between their employees. Say, well, I'm complaining to him about, look, if there's an issue, then go to your boss with the issue. But don't sit there and be the guy who's just known that, man, that guy's just real negative. That guy's just always complaining. That guy's just always has an issue. That guy's just always has a problem. Go to work and be positive. Doing the will of God from the heart, having goodwill. I promise you, if you do that, you will succeed. Number 6, go back to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Number 6, if you're starting a business, start small and grow gradually. Number 6, if you're starting a business, start small and grow gradually. Now, let me say this. I believe in people starting businesses. I encourage people to start businesses if they can. You may have, because of your degree or your education, you don't have the ability to start a business and you have to, you know, you're a doctor, you work at the hospital, whatever. That's fine. I'm not saying that. But especially people who feel like they don't really have an avenue to kind of grow, I always think, I'll tell you this, the most financially successful people I know, some of the most financially successful people in this church are people who run their businesses, who run their own businesses. Some of the most financially successful people in this country, is statistically proven, people who work for themselves. Now, look, if you know, I need someone to make sure I work on Monday at 8 a.m. because I can't, then don't go down that road, all right? Don't go down that road. But if you can start a business, I'd encourage you to start a business. If you're starting a business, here's the advice I want to give you. Start small and grow gradually. Have a plan. Are you there in Proverbs 24? Look at verse 27. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit. He's giving an example of someone who's going to build something. And he says, look, before you start building, when you're still without, before you get to the construction site, when you're still, you know, in the office, but he said, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. He says, prepare your work without, get the plan, make the plans, then go to the field, make sure it fits, make sure it's all planned out, then afterwards build thine house. You know what most people do? They just run in there, I'm going to get this thing going, but they got no plan. They have no direction. They don't know what they're doing. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come back to it. Go to Luke chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is a very, very practical sermon. I'm not giving you a lot of deep theology today. Just giving you practical things. If you're starting a business, start small and grow gradually. There is wisdom in having a plan. There is wisdom in having a plan. Luke 14, look at verse 28. Notice what the Bible says. Luke 14 and verse 28, the Bible says, For which of you intending to build a tower? Again, we're talking about build. And look, building a tower is no different than building a business. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after that he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, that behold, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now let me give you a personal testimony, all right? I am not a business owner. I don't own a business. Never started a business. But I did start a church. And a church is a lot like a business. Now, I'm not, the Bible actually calls church work, it uses the word business to describe a church. So I don't think it's wrong to call what we do here a business. Obviously, this is a spiritual work. And to be honest with you, I think as an entrepreneur, church pastors have the worst of both worlds. And I'll explain that to you here in a second. But here's what we did. When we started Verity Baptist Church, I knew that I wanted to be full-time. Our church at this time has 3 full-time employees that work full-time. We pay their salaries, we pay their insurance, all of that. When we started, that was not the case. Say, well, what was the plan? What was your plan to go full-time? Well, my first step, and look, I've seen people do this in business as well, and I think it'll work in any area. Step number one, start working at your business, whether it's a church or whatever business you're starting, on the side while working a full-time job. Start on the side while working a full-time job. When we started Verity Baptist Church, I was working 40 to 50 hours a week, my secular job, and on the side, I was working another 20 hours a week getting this church off the ground. You say, how did you do it? I just worked a full-time job, 40 to 50 hours a week. So why do you work 50 hours a week? Because I had 3 kids at the time, and I needed to work 50 hours a week to pay the bills and to feed the family. So I worked 40, 50 hours a week, worked another 20 hours for the 40, 50 hours secular job, 20 hours for the church, just getting this thing off the ground. And by the way, let me say this. You say, well, how did you do that? You know, I don't do this now. My wife and I, we try to get up early every day. I don't get up at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning anymore. But back in those days, there was many times that I got up at 4 in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, 5 in the morning. And depending on what time I had to be to work, I would try to get in 2 to 3 hours worth of work for the church before I had to go to work. You say, was that hard? Yes. Was that difficult? Yes. Were you sleep deprived? Yes. That's why I said, learn to work hard and learn to not love sleep. And sometimes people tell me like, oh, I'm going back and listening to your sermons from when you first started the church. And I'm like, good night. Don't do that. I'm not even sure what I was saying, you know. I'm not even sure what I was teaching and preaching, you know. But here's what happened. As the church began to grow, I was able to transition. So step one, start the business while working a full-time job. Step two, transition to working part-time your secular job, and part-time your work. Look, you've got to start it while you have a full-time job because you've got to see if your business is even going to pick up, if it's even going to grow. Is anyone even going to come to this church? But once the church started growing and the finances were there, there wasn't enough there to pay me full-time, but there was enough there to start giving me a small part-time salary. So you know what I did? I cut back my hours, you know, and we did it gradually. I mean, I went from 40 to 50 hours and 20 hours over here to about 30 hours over here and 20 hours over here to about 20 hours over here and 20 hours over here. Just start small and grow gradually. Go part-time. And then eventually, once you've been doing it for a few years and you've seen that there's growth and you can kind of expect what the growth is going to be, then at some point you're just going to have to take this leap of faith and just say, and you know what happened with us? Is that the particular place I was working for? They just went out of business. And I didn't have a job, and I had to decide, you know, do I go find a job? But I thought, there's enough money, the church has enough money in the account to pay me full-time for like 2 or 3 months. And I just said, you know what, I'm just going to try it. And that was like 3 years ago, and we're still trying it, you know. And we're trying it with other people, you know, whatever. And God has blessed, and God has paid the bills, and God has taken care. But here's what I'm saying. If you're going to start a business, here's the mistake. I knew a guy. He's going to go start a business. He's going to do some sort of a service for houses. He goes and starts his business. First thing he does, he tells me, like, oh, I'm starting this business. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. Next week, brand new truck. I'm like, whoa, that's a nice truck. Where'd you get that? Well, I need it for my business. I'm like, no, you don't. That is stupid. That is how Americans think business works, but that's dumb. Don't go get a bunch of loans. I'm going to go full time. Look, just work, start it, get it going and growing. While you're working your secular job, let it grow, cash flow the whole thing. Don't go into debt for doing that. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But number six, if you're starting a business, start small and grow gradually. Start small and grow gradually. Number seven, if you're selling a product, sell a product worth someone paying you for it. If you're selling a product, sell a product worth someone paying you for it. Now look, I don't have time to go into the intricacies of capitalism, all right? But here's what you need to understand. If everyone else selling that product is broke, don't sell it. If everyone else selling that product is broke, don't do it. I had somebody one time, they were like, oh, you need to sell this product. This is gonna make you a lot of money, and you know, you can eventually go full-time for the ministry, or blah, 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 whatever, and they're selling this product. And here's what I always ask people, I always ask them, so how much money do you make? Oh, well, I make this much. No. How much money do you make selling this product? This one right here, the one you're trying to sign me up for. Because here's what you don't realize, a lot of these people that are selling products, they also have other sources of income coming in. Oh, well, I retired from the military. Oh, well, I got this. Well, I got that. Well, I don't have all those things. Well, my wife works a full-time job. Well, my wife doesn't. So I need to know how much money you're making selling the one product you're trying to get me to sign up for. If you are selling a product, sell a product worth someone paying you for. You say, how do you find that from the Bible? Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, let me say this. I understand it's Father's Day. I'm preaching to men. The disclaimer here is that Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman. But listen, guys, you could learn a thing or two about women. Sometimes they got it more put together than we men do. One of those reasons is because they deal less with pride than some of us guys do. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about the virtuous woman and her home business. But the principles of capitalism are there. Proverbs 31, verse 18. Notice what it says. Proverbs 31, 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. So she's not just selling whatever. She realizes, hey, this is a good product. This is a product that people will buy. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. That sounds like she's a hard worker, doesn't it? Look at verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So what do we learn? Before she went into business, she perceived, she thought about, she said, this is a good product. People will buy this product. Then she worked hard and she sells the product. Look, if you're going to sell a product that is worth someone paying you for. If other people selling the same product are broke, don't sell that product. Don't join Amway or whatever it is that people are trying to get you to do. Don't sell that if people aren't making. You say, oh, well, this person is real successful. That person is a stay-at-home mom who's doing it on the side, and her husband lets her keep the money for shopping. That's different. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's different than a guy that's got five children and is trying to provide for the entire family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of this stuff just makes sense in my head. Maybe it doesn't make sense in other people's head. Learn if you're going to sell a product that is worth someone paying you for. Number eight, learn a skill that is worth someone paying you for. Learn a skill that is worth someone paying you for that service. Now, you don't have to turn there. You say in Proverbs, but let me read for you from 1 Chronicles 28:20. It says this, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Notice verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship. And I want you to notice, I had you not turn there, but I want you to notice what it says. Every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. The Bible talks about men. And by the way, these men were using their skills in the work of the Lord. But the Bible talks about men who were willing, skillful men in all manner of service. And here's what I just want you to understand. If you're going to take the time to learn a skill, make sure that it is a skill worth someone paying you for. So how do I know if it's worth someone paying you for? Real easy. If other people doing the same type of work are broke, don't do it. Make sure you learn a skill that that is worth someone paying you for. And if you're going to sell a product, make sure it's a product that someone is going to actually want to buy. Number nine, if you're going to get a college degree, now I'm not necessarily advising people get college degrees. I don't fall into our American, I think everybody needs to go to college. I don't think everybody needs to college. In fact, I think most people that go to college don't need to go to college. I think college is a little overrated. And I will tell you this, most successful people in America don't have college degrees. Most successful business owners don't have college degrees. But if you're going to get a college degree, make sure you get a degree, an employable degree. If you're going to get a college degree, get an employable degree. Here's what I mean. Get a mechanical engineering degree, not a liberal arts degree. You understand what I'm saying? Get an accounting degree, not a philosophy degree. You know, go to school to be a lawyer, not to be a historian. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to go to college, and I'm not saying everybody should go to college, and I'm not saying that it's terrible for some people. I mean, if you're going to be a doctor, you should probably go to college, all right? But here's what I'm saying. If you're going to get a college degree, get an employable degree. There are so many college graduates that can't find a job. Yet the guy who's doing drywalling and putting tile down and painting houses is busy. If you're going to get a college degree, get an employable degree. Number 10. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Number 10. I feel like this one right here is probably one of the most important. I'm not going to say it's the most important, but I think this is one of the most important, and here's why I think it's one of the most important. I think the one that I'm about to give you right now is the one that most people don't do. That most people, because you know that you should get up early. You know that you should work hard. You know those things. But I think a lot of people don't know this one. So I want to give it to you. Number 10, work on yourself. Work on yourself. So what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Become a lifelong learner. Are you there in Proverbs 4? Look at verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Take fast hold of instruction. What's instruction? Someone teaching you. Take fast hold. He said, hold on to it. Then he says this, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Here's what he's saying. In our minds, here's what we think. The time of instruction, of education, it's these certain years. You know, kindergarten to 12th grade. If you go to college, maybe another 4 years or 6 years or 8 years. But once you're done with that time of education early in life, then just forget about education and just go to work. But here's what the Bible says. Instruction should be something that we never let go of. Instruction should be something that we always hold on to. And in the Bible, you will find, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4:13, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. He's telling Timothy, I want you to bring certain things to me, because he's in prison. And notice, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. He's talking about, hey, can you bring my coat? It's kind of cold, and I forgot my coat. Can you bring it? It's interesting, because he asked for something for himself physically. And then he says, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. Now, the parchments is a reference to the scripture. So it's interesting. He asked for something physically, a coat, but then he asked for the books. Now, the books are not the Bible. He's referring to other books. What books? I don't know. But he's referring to other books. He asked for himself for something intellectually. He said, hey, I'm in prison. I'm kind of cold. Bring my books. Bring my coat. And I'm kind of bored. Bring my books. But then he says, but especially the parchments. He asked for himself for something physical. He asked for himself something intellectual. And then he asked for himself something spiritual. He said, bring the parchments. And here's what we can learn from that. The Apostle Paul read books. I mean, does that surprise you? You say, what books did he read? I don't know. I don't know what books he read. But he's reading books. He's reading the parchments. He's reading the Word of God. He's reading books. You need to learn to work on yourself. You need to read books, watch videos, and get additional training in your area of expertise. Let me say this. You can look this up. This is a proven fact. The average millionaire reads one book a month. Now, let me say this. I don't think that our goal should be to be millionaires. In fact, I think that's a stupid goal. I think that's a bad goal. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If you make your goal's life to be a millionaire, you're going to ruin your life. Say, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Okay, so I'm not saying that our goal ought to be millionaires, but I do just want you to notice what society has taught us. The average millennial reads one book a month. So it's very interesting how someone who is actively educating themselves is also financially successful. And here's all I'm saying. You know, if I was in sales, you know what I would be doing? I'd be reading every sales book I can get my hands on. If I was in construction, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be watching videos about how to do better construction and how to do better work, and I'd be reading books. I'm a pastor. You know what I do? I read the Bible. But you know what else I do? I read books about the Bible. You know what else I do? I read books about public speaking. You know what else I do? I read books about leadership. You know what else I do? I read books about nonprofit organizations. You say, why do you do all that? Because that's the area that I work in. And I'm trying to better myself, and I'm trying to become better at the things that I do. And here's what I want you to understand. You need to learn to work on yourself. You need to just figure out, what is it that you do in life? You know, my wife reads all sorts of books about homeschooling and about educating. She's doing a seminar, but before she did that, she just read for, you say, why? Because homeschooling and educating children is a big part of her life. And here's what I want you to understand. You need to work on yourself. You need to, you know, develop a system for, I'm not talking about Bible reading. You need to be reading the Bible, obviously. You need to at least be reading the Bible. But you need to read books. You need to watch videos. You need to get training. And please listen to me. I'm not talking about, you know, sci-fi books. Somebody's like, oh, I read a lot. Yeah, but you're reading all this, like, you know, made-up fiction. There's a time and a place for that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm talking about books that are going to help you become better at whatever it is you do in life. I mean, if I was starting a business, I'd be reading all sorts of entrepreneur, business skills, business books. Every book I get my hands on, I'd be reading it. Work on yourself. Number 11. Learn to live within your means. Learn to live within your means. Proverbs 21, look at verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwellings of the wise. But, here's a contrast, a foolish man spendeth it up. You know what the Bible says about a foolish man? They spend everything they have. They can't get money because they spend it all. If you're going to be successfully, if you're going to be successful financially, you need to learn to live within your means. What I mean by learning to live within your means you learn to control your spending. It means you spend less than you bring in. If somebody could teach this to the United States of America's government, you know, we'd be in a lot better shape. We wouldn't be in debt to China. We need to learn to live within our means. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And that's usually the problem. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You need to learn to live within your means. Now, with that, let me say this. Number 12, don't feel the need to have to keep up in appearance with others. Amen. Don't feel the need to have to keep up in appearance with others. Some people are ruined financially because in their minds they think, oh, I got to keep up with, I just started this business. Well, everybody else in business has a brand new big old truck, so I better go get one too. Stupid. Everyone else in that business drives this certain type of vehicle or wears these certain type of clothes. Everyone else in that business is broke, my friend. Learn to live within your means and don't feel the need to have to keep up in appearance with others. Now, please understand something. And I'm going to make several statements here that's going to offend a whole lot of you, but that's okay. You need to learn these things. Okay? Do not feel the need. I'm talking to young men, and I consider myself a young man. Do not feel the need to have to keep up or be in the same level as your parents. Your parents live in a certain neighborhood. Your parents drive certain vehicles. Your parents have certain, you know, have a certain house. It would be stupid for me to think, oh, I got to live in the same neighborhood my mom and dad. I don't live in the same neighborhood my mom and dad. You know why? Because they took him years to get there. It took him years to get to that place in life. When I was a kid growing up, we were broke. The first 10 years of my life, my brother and I slept in the living room. We didn't have our own room. Why? Because we couldn't afford a house that had more than two rooms. And there was one for my parents and one for my sister. You know, she was a girl, so she got her own room. My brother and I, we slept on the couch and in the living room. First 10, 12 years of my life. So, oh, did that scar you? I think it helped me, actually. Because I don't have this idea, I got to live in this certain neighborhood or I'm a failure. Please understand something. And, you know, my parents, maybe they don't want me to say these things or use them as an example. My parents live in a nice neighborhood. They live in North Natomas. Nice neighborhood. Very nice. When we go to the park, we go to their park, you know. I'm just kidding. We live in South Natomas. I don't think it's terrible, but it's not as nice as North Natomas. Okay, but please understand this, because I don't think people understand this. Do you understand that it's better to rent a house, to buy a house in South Natomas than to rent an apartment in North Natomas? Do you understand that? Does anybody get that? You know that it makes more sense to buy a house in South Natomas than to rent a condo in Granite Bay? Now look, if you can buy a house in Granite Bay, more power to you. If you can buy a house in North Natomas, more power to you. Do you understand that it's better to drive a Honda Civic that you own than to lease a Lexus?
Amen.
That you don't own? Oh, but I gotta keep up with the appearance. That's why you're broke. And that's why the people you're trying to keep up with are broke. Average millionaire in America drives a 5-year-old car. Paid for. See how you're trying to get us to be a millionaire? I'm not trying to get you to be a millionaire. I'm just trying to get you to not be stupid. We need to quit this thing of like, oh, I gotta keep up with the appearances. No. You just gotta learn to live within your means. And look, if you can afford a house in Granite Bay, great. If you can pay for a Lexus, do it. But if you can't, there's nothing wrong with just being in whatever area of life you are. Don't feel the need to have to keep up in appearances with others. Number 13, go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Number 13, learn to budget. Learn to budget. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Here's what he says. You need to be diligent. You need to work hard to know the state of thy flocks. Here's what he's saying. You need to know the state of the flocks was the measurement of their wealth. The equivalent is this. You need to know how much money you got in the bank. How much money you got this month. How much money you got to spend. And I preached entire series on the subject of finances and scripture and all that. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I'm going to say this. You need to learn to budget. And if you don't know how to budget, talk to me. I'd be happy to teach you how to budget. I'd be happy to teach you and help you succeed in life. But here's what you need to understand. If you're going to support an entire family off of one income, you need to realize that that income coming in, that money, is very precious in the way that you spend it. You have to spend it very wisely. And therefore, you should have a budget. A budget, someone said, a budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. And you need to learn to spend your money carefully. And people have this idea. They'll say like, oh, I don't make a lot of money, so I don't need to budget. Only rich people need to budget. No. The less money you make, the more you need to budget. Just like the busier you are, the more you need to learn to live on a schedule. When you're really busy, you better be disciplined with your schedule because your time is precious. When you're unemployed and getting up at 11 every day, it doesn't really matter what you do. You're wasting your time anyway. And if you don't have a lot of money, you better be very careful how you spend that money. You need to learn to budget. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Number 14, go to Proverbs 22. Number 14, avoid debt like the plague. Avoid debt like leprosy, all right? In the spirit of our Leviticus series. Avoid debt at all costs. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor. Do you know that's a true statement? The rich ruleth over the poor. You know the tool that they use to rule over the poor? And the borrower is servant to the lender. You know that debt is a tool to keep you in oppression? The borrower is servant to the lender. So here's the advice I got for you. And if you just bought a car and you, I don't know it, okay? I really don't. I don't know what you people drive. I'm not out there when you drive in, okay? I'm not preaching at any, I don't know that anybody has bought a car and whatever, leased it, but I think you shouldn't do those things. But let me say this. You should avoid debt at all costs. That's what I want to say. Amen. Avoid debt at all costs. You know, I drive a 12-year-old Civic. And, you know, we drive this old van. The door on this side of our van stopped working. So you know what we did? Well, we traded it in and we got a brand new van and put, what we owed on the van, we had them put that on the, no, we didn't do that. That's stupid.
That's right.
So what'd you do? We just stopped using that door. This door is making noise now. So what are you going to do when that one stops working? We're going to go out the windows. I don't know what we're going to do. But I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to go into debt. If I got to sell the car, if I got to ride a bike and my wife, I don't know what we're going to do. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Avoid debt like the plague, because nothing will make sure that you are financially oppressed in debt. Avoid debt like the plague. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Number 15, and we're done. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, first book of the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 6. And you know, let me say this. You need to teach this to your children. You know that most of, if not everything, that I'm preaching to you this morning was taught to me as a child by my mom and dad? You know what's weird? You know how my mom and dad were having conversations with me at 11 and 12 years old and 13 and 14 years old about credit and debt and how it worked and why you want to avoid it? Isn't that interesting? Mom, Dad, your job is to make sure. You know, I used to hate it when my dad had like a week off of work. My mom had, you know, time off or whatever. You know, I used to hate it because here's what I knew. There's no sleeping in. We're going to get up and work. He's going to find things for us to do. You know what I mean? Like, hey, but here's what I'm telling you. Mom and Dad, you need to teach your kids these things right now. Because trying to help the 30-year-old sluggard is really hard. If you don't believe me, go into ministry. Trying to convince a guy, like, look, you got to quit being lazy. You got to get to work. You got to just take that job. Just go dig ditches. It's hard. But when you train them as a child. Number 15. This is the most important point. Number 15. Put God first in your life, and God will take care of the rest. Put God first in your life, and God will take care of the rest. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all those things? If you look at the context, he's talking about clothing, food, shelter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look at verse 24. Just go a little up in the chapter. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Possessions, wealth, money. You need to learn to put God first in your life. You need to learn to put God first in your life, and he will take care of you financially. Look, some of you guys, you're in a place and you're just like, I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out. I'm not really sure how we're going to get it. You need to develop a plan. You need to get yourself on a 5-year plan, and these five years might be hard. These 5 years might be difficult. You may need to just realize that whatever you were doing, it's gone. It's not coming back. It's not going to work, and you need to learn a new skill. And you may have to get some training, and you may have to read some books, and you may have to take some tests, and you may have to get some certifications. I'm just telling you, you need to start right now taking the steps and doing whatever it is that you need to do to be successful. Does Pastor Jimenez get up at 4:30 to write his sermons today? No, he does not. But you know what? There was a time when I did. So did you complain? I just did what I had to do. And you need to just do what you got to do. Here's the whole point of summary. If you're going to provide for a family, off of one income, it's not going to happen by mistake. No one built a building by accident. How'd you build this structure? I don't know. I showed up one day and I just had bricks and I had some wood and I had a hammer. And I don't know how this happened. It doesn't work that way. Anything that gets built is because someone takes the time to think, to plan, to work, to sacrifice. And if you're going to build a home that is pleasing to God, you're going to have to think and plan and work and sacrifice. And hopefully some of these things will help you in your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study your word. Thank you for all these super practical tips in scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would help our men, Lord, to put them to practice, Lord. And I pray that you would help. Maybe there's some men here who are successful, but they've forgotten some of these things. help us to remember those things. Lord, if we're starting to get lazy, starting to sleep in, help us to remember those things. Help us to seek to love you and do your will. We love you, Father, in your precious name, I pray. Amen.